Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church, and our message this morning continues the series, When His People Forsake Him, and we're going to look at Judges chapter 7, verses 9 to 25 this morning. This will wrap up this series with Gideon. There's more to Gideon as you read on through chapter 8, but for the sake of the series, we're going to wrap it up this morning. Judges 7, verses 9 to 25. Put your thumb there. We'll read it here shortly. But I'm also going to have you before that to be in the book of Deuteronomy. So I'll be reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, here shortly. So if you want to go ahead and flip to that book, go ahead and do so. Now I'm going to begin with a quote from Adrian Rogers. And this hopefully will set the tone as you keep it in your mind throughout this reading this morning. God has already planned your victory. God has already planned your victory. It is assured. All right? Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We thank you today. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And in him alone, we have eternal life. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you also sent, Lord, who indwells us and guides us and directs us, Lord Father, and has made us into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, we praise you today. We come to worship you because indeed you are worthy of worship. Hallelujah. And may you take precedence in our lives and always, always be first and foremost above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in the period of the Judges, to give you a little segue, you've heard it mentioned the past five Sundays, roughly. But in the period of the Judges, or God's deliverers, of which there were 13 if we include Samuel, and some do, are some of the darkest times for God's people, his covenant people, Israel. And just to give you a little positive here, I realize, and I hadn't mentioned yet, the book of Ruth takes place during the period of Judges. And if you know the book of Ruth, and Boaz and Naomi, it's a wonderful account of God's grace and mercy toward his people. And the body of Christ, the church, is a type in the book of Ruth. But some have dated Judges, anyway, around the period from roughly 1380 B.C. to 1015 B.C., somewhere in there. It's hard to know exactly for sure. So you have at least a time frame in your mind. Now, the reason for Israel's dark times, according to Scripture, is that a generation after Joshua and the elders that were with Joshua, after they passed on, a generation arose that did not know the Lord and or the marvelous works he had done for Israel. As a matter of fact, you get kind of a theme in Judges 17, verse 6, and a couple other verses where there was no king in Israel in this period, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So they forsook the Lord and instead served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. These are the false Canaanite gods there in that area. Israel did, in other words, evil in the Lord's sight, and they went after strange gods, that is, rather than serving the one true God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They embraced and bowed to the pagan religions of the culture around them. Now, this practice is strictly forbidden by Moses, the Lord, of course, through Moses. You find in Judges 2, at least anyway, in the beginning, you see where the writer of Judges, believed to be Samuel, in chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, you find, it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy 12, where I had you turn, and you find this is previous, this is prior to Judges. This is back in Moses' time before his death. before Joshua crossed the Jordan. You find in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 12, Moses goes on, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And then verse 3, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But then we go down to verse 29 of Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 and 31. And Moses tells them, beware of false gods. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise, he warns there. In verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. God had given the Israelites a covenanted specific way. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And then he finishes the warning with, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. You know, God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And so with Israel, paganism and its immorality and its social influences brought them to a state of apostasy, of violence, of anarchy, of dark times. And such is the way of evil. Such is the way when we drift from the Lord and chase after strange or false gods. Now the result was Israel's loss of divine blessings and a failure to possess the land as God instructed them to do. They started to adopt what those in the land were practicing. And for a certain number of years, the Lord gave them, Israel, into the hand of their enemies until they would cry out to him for deliverance. And then the Lord, of course, raised up judges. This was a repeating process, sadly, for Israel. You see it throughout their history, on and off, on and off. Even in the time of kings, you see it. As a matter of fact, in chapter 8 of Judges with Gideon, no sooner than Gideon passes on, or dies, that the Israelites quickly return to worshiping the Baals and the false gods of the Canaanites. So God would put them under oppression, the oppression of their enemies for a certain time. And so we pick up with Gideon again this morning and his fighting men going to war with the Midianites, who had oppressed Israel for 7 years. They had oppressed Israel for 7 years, and the Lord called the mighty man of valor, Gideon, to deliver them. And we talked last week about Gideon having them drink. God, in other words, reducing their number down to 300 so that the Lord alone would receive the glory, and so that Israel would come back to the Lord and realize it is he who is delivering them. In other words, it is God who they need to depend on and worship. Let's look at our text. So today we're at Judges 7, verses 9 to 25. Judges 7, 9 says, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, Gideon, arise, go down against the camp. Now he's already limited the army down to 300 for Gideon. Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Verse 12, now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore is in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." In verse 15, "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.' Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers." Now this, at this point, let's understand, in chapter 6, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord had come upon Gideon. And so it's not so much we're told God gave him this strategy, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And any time a man or a person, especially in the Old Testament and today, is under the power and influence of the Spirit, well, he's going to do what the Lord guides him to do. So he divides the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand, a ram's horn, a shofar, with empty pitchers, earthen vessels, and torches inside the pitchers. And verse 17, "And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" This is not pride. He's using the Lord's tactic. "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." He's taking advantage of that dream. Verse 19. "So Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp," the Midianite camp. "And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerairah, as far as the border of Avel Mohalah by Tabath. And the men," verse 23, "and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Verse 25. "And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Orev and Zeev. They killed Orev at the rock of Orev, and Zeev they killed at the winepresses of Zeev. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Orev and Zeev to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan." Now, after, of course, Gideon gets the victory, it's okay for him to invite the rest in. It's not that he's disobeying the Lord at this point. God has achieved his intended purpose with Gideon and this situation. And so in verse 9 to 11... when we look at those verses again, at chapter 7, 9 through 11, "It happened on that night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant.'" And what we find is not the Lord's rebuke because Gideon is afraid, but rather we find the Lord encouraging Gideon despite the fact he is afraid. That's something to remember. It's okay, church, to be afraid, just not disobedient. Trust the Lord. Earlier, the angel of the Lord had said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." In chapter 6, the angel of the Lord had assured Gideon of this. You see, God says what he means, and he means what he says. He wasn't kidding around with Gideon. And so what is being demonstrated is not just the might of God's outstretched hand against Israel's enemies, but his tender mercies toward his covenant people. That's what's going, because they had sinned. They had done evil. And here's the Lord. He's come and he's called Gideon. He's raised him up to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And God is with him. You see, in Deuteronomy, Moses had previously warned them. In Deuteronomy 8, well, I read to you Deuteronomy 12, chapter 12, right? By all means, it seems that God should have just destroyed the Israelites. So I'm done with you. But that's his mercy at work. And that's his covenant. That's God's promise at work that he, no matter what, will keep. Deuteronomy 8, verse 19 to 20. Moses said, "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Now that was Moses' warning prior to entering the land. And here they are doing those very things. And God said, surely you will perish. Doesn't mean necessarily destroy or annihilate them necessarily. It just means that they'll have hard, dark, oppressive times. Then Moses went on to say, "As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." That's the situation. The Israelites had failed to heed the voice of the Lord. Now God is keeping his covenant promises to Abraham, who believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him for righteousness. Genesis 15. You remember Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, that covenant God had made with Abraham. It was God alone who passed through the divided carcasses. It was unilateral. It was unconditional. In other words, Abraham, I'm going to keep this covenant regardless of you, even though I'm using you. God himself would keep the covenant for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Because God cannot lie, can he? There's a couple things God cannot do. He cannot lie. And he cannot force you to love him. That's tyranny. But it was to Abraham who in Genesis 15:1, God appeared in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God, who brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, was in effect saying to the patriarch, "I am your protector in this unconditional, unilateral covenant I make with you. I am your protector." What does that mean to us today? When God reminds us today, "I, Matthew, am your protector. I am your defender. I am your provider." Do I trust in that? Do I trust in him? Or do I feel like maybe God is on sometimes? Sometimes he's off. Sometimes he's paying attention. Sometimes he's not. God is always aware of you and me and the things or the battles we face. Amen. Right? Always. This promise to Abram, or Abraham, if you will, it's a promise with which a teenage boy named David would later educate a Philistine giant. 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47. "Then David said to the Philistine," Goliath of course, "you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And it's interesting. See, if you go back, I preached a sermon on that a while back, several years ago, and you know the story well, church. But that old Philistine giant was just taunting David, just laughing at him and mocking him. And David, of course, gives him an earful, right? David reminds him. This day, he said in verse 46, 1 Samuel 17, David said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. Key words, church. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, David said to that old giant. Same still holds today. Now, God encourages Gideon here in these passages in two ways. One, he assures Gideon that he has already delivered him the victory. When God says it, you can take it to the bank. It's already a done deal. Verse 9, Judges 7, he said it. And number two, God encourages Gideon by way of a providential dream told by a Midianite to his friend, which of course Gideon is going to overhear. Gideon is to go and spy the camp to receive the encouragement, but he's afraid. And God knows it. And God tells him to take his servant, Purah, in verses 10 through 11, right? But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, God told Gideon, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. God knows the end from the beginning, church. Now notice in these passages how God is right there with Gideon, right with him. He's guiding, he's assuring him every step of the way. See, when God sends his people, he does not leave them to go it alone. But rather, he is with them in the trenches. And you can depend on him. Moses, when he charged Joshua with leading the people across the Jordan to take the land promised them, said to him, Moses said to Joshua, and the Lord, and he of course said it so the assembly would hear it, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. And when the Lord himself commissions Joshua, he said to him in Joshua 1:5, prior to crossing that river Jordan into the promised land to take and conquer it as God commanded the Israelites to do, God himself said to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, church, we're told in Deuteronomy 31:3 that God himself crossed over the river Jordan to go before his people into the promised land. Now, that's a leader I will follow any day.
Amen.
And so now, in this situation, in these dark times in Israel's history, God is still with his people. He's with Gideon as Gideon faces 135,000 enemy troops. You read, they seemed innumerable. They look like locusts down there in the valley. And here's Gideon spying. It's nighttime, and here he is, and God has already reduced him down to 300 men. Now, can you imagine the kind of faith it would require? You know, church, God is with you and me. He's with you and me as we face adversity, as we face fear, and are afraid of the battles we face sometimes. And as God told Moses and Joshua, he tells you and me today, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You find that in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:5. And verse 6 of Hebrews 13 goes on to say, so we, you and I, the Christian, the follower of Christ, the believer, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So now Gideon, encouraged by the Lord, he takes Purah and he goes down into the enemy's camp where he overhears the Midianite tell his friend the dream. God's timing is perfect, isn't it? The friend understood it to mean that the Midianites would be defeated by the Israelites at the hand of Gideon. Verses 13 through 14. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, he's going to interpret the dream. In other words, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now barley bread was food for poverty-stricken people, which the Israelites were at this time. They had been oppressed. They were poor. They were struggling along. But notice how God's still going to use old Gideon, though he might be a barley bread. The tent in the dream possibly represented the nomadic Midianites in its interpretation. Nonetheless, Gideon takes advantage of the dream's interpretation, which we read a moment ago, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, as he broke the earthen vessels, the pitchers with the torches, and blew the trumpets after surrounding the camp of the Midianites that evening, that night time. So Gideon takes advantage. God had not only convinced Gideon of Israel's deliverance, but he also convinced the Midianites of their destruction. This Midianite friend already had it realized in his mind. And this even before the start of the battle, even before the battle began, God was already working on the enemy, already defeating them in their morale, in their mindset. Now, as I said a moment ago, the dream, the telling of it, at that precise moment, Gideon's coming to that exact spot to spy the camp and overhear the dream being interpreted are not accidental. You see, in his divine providence, God had already orchestrated everything. Already orchestrated everything. The same for your and my salvation. For it was Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, him being a propitiation for us, and all that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:20. Before the foundation of the world. Your and my salvation is assured. Past, present, future. Saved from sin past, sin present, and glorified in the day to come, the day of the resurrection. God is never surprised. I had a friend in Nashville, a pastor friend. We were young, we were green. Boy, we were so on fire, Lord. We thought we could raise the dead. We were so on fire. But one day he was in his office and he was solemn, and I entered in and he said, "I feel like I've disappointed God." I said, "Brother, you can never disappoint God because you can never surprise him." Gideon's faith is so reinforced that his first response is to worship the Lord. Notice that in verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. David Gusick, he observes this. He observes that, quote, "It must have built the faith of Gideon to know that his enemies were afraid of him. When we are weak in faith, we often make our enemies stronger than they really are." And that is a very good point he makes. When we're weak in the faith, we make our enemies out to be more than they are, stronger than they are. We could say, he goes on, we could say that the devil himself is afraid of the normal Christian, or at least afraid of what they could become. Key words, what you and I, as Christians, followers of Christ, what we could become. That's why the devil tries to keep you down. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, quote, "We should take it to heart. Our enemies, both human and spiritual, are at their core afraid of us. Those who preach the cross of our Lord Jesus are the terror of modern thinkers. In their heart of hearts, they dread the preaching of the old-fashioned gospel. And they hate what they dread. Folks, that's why as preachers, as teachers, as believers, disciples, because you all of us have a ministry. We all are witness to the salvation, the blessed light that is in us, the gospel of Christ. And we must never dilute it, cheapen it, or shortchange it. In other words, don't be afraid to preach and teach and tell the old-fashioned gospel. The blood of the Lamb. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Gideon divides his 300 warriors into three groups of 100 men each. He gives each man a shofar or a ram's horn. And it's an earthenware. He gives them an earthenware as well with a torch or lamp inside. I don't know if you've ever heard the blast of a shofar. You can find it online. People doing it. There's some that are not well done. But it's really quite awesome to hear the battle cry. The shofar is being blown. In Israel, you and I, the earthenware, the torch inside, right? You and I as believers are what? We are earthen vessels in which shines the gospel light of Jesus Christ. It's to break forth. It's to shine forth in you and me, 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us. But nonetheless, this is a night assault with Gideon. They were to come to the edge of the enemy's camp and on Gideon's signal break the jars and blow their trumpets, their shofars, shouting, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And we read that, of course, verses 16 through 20. I won't read again other than looking at, let's look at the watch there. He says, in verse 16, he says, or verse 17, yes, "And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise, watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon."'" Verse 19, "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch." That's what I was aiming at. The middle watch. Now, there were three night watches. The first was from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. Then the second, or the middle watch, which is here in the text, was from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. So Gideon and his warriors show up in three groups at around 10 p.m. that night. Because the third watch is from 10 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's all a night watch. And verse 17 tells us, as I read there, that Gideon and his three companies arrived at the beginning of the middle watch. Just as they posted the watch, the enemy, just as the enemy had posted, in other words, the enemy had just had a changing of the guard. There were some coming in now and going out. So you can imagine at the moment those trumpets blew and all the torchlight lit up all around the camp that the Midianites thought, "Oh my goodness." And there was already kind of confusion with the changing of the guard. Again, God's divine providence and timing is perfect. Always perfect. So the blast, the lights shining forth, created confusion and fear throughout the Midianite camp. And in the confusion and ensuing chaos, what does the Lord do? He turns each man's sword against his companion. Now think about that. Gideon and his buddies are up there and they're thinking, "Well, they're just taking care of themselves. We don't have to do a thing. It's quite nice." And that's the Lord at work, isn't it? God works, in other words, in ways we least expect. And we try to figure things out. Well, how are we going to do this? How am I going to do that? And God, when He works and performs, it's just, you can just only stand and be amazed. How He provides, how He solves those issues in ways we never thought possible. And so now all Gideon and his 300 men have to do is mop up. It's just a mop up. Verses 21 through 25, they chase them down. And at that point, of course, Gideon invites other Israelite tribes, men fighting men from other tribes. And there's a whole big deal there with Ephraim later on. It's Gideon being tactful, he calms that down. And you can read that on through chapter 8. But what then? You know, when you read the text, when you read the scripture, the holy word of God, and you put a sermon together, you always come to the bridging the gap. Well, what then? What about us? How does that affect me today? Now, as already said in the beginning, right? God has already planned for your and my victory. Some, if not many Christians, often feel like throwing in the towel. There's a lot of young ones today deconstructing their faith, unfortunately. There's all sorts of crazy ideologies out there people wrestle against, our kids wrestle with today, straight from hell. But some feel like throwing in the towel. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're questioning God's presence in your life. Maybe you're needing reassurance that He's already given you the victory. Maybe God says, I'm with you. I want to encourage you in the fight, but you're going to have to go to church where I might lift you up, and you're going to have to get involved. He might say, don't be afraid of what I might require of you. And that's usually what people are afraid of. What will the Lord require of me? You're going to have to worship me above all else in your life. I am with you always, the Lord said. And whether we want to recognize or realize it or not, you and I are engaged in serious spiritual warfare. Look at the world around you. Look at the church. Ephesians 6, you know it well. I'm not going to go to it. You know the whole armor of God. You know what we wrestle against. It's not the flesh. Oh, I mean, some of us might think it's always the flesh, given the difficulties we have with our bodies, but that's not the primary battle. The enemy or the problem might seem overwhelming, but God is always greater than our greatest enemy or our problem. And God's Spirit is with you and goes before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the battlefield is the mind. It's the heart. It's the soul. And not only is he a murderer and a liar from the beginning, but Satan is a thief. He wants to rob you of your assurance, your confidence. He wants to rob you of your joy. Oh, he can't take your salvation, but he wants to keep you down. He wants to rob you of your relationship with God and his people, his church. That's a big problem I see today. And if you let him, he will rob you of right thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:3, right? The mind in Romans chapter 12, the renewing of your mind. The devil's after it, not your brain, but your philosophy of life, your mindset. He wants to rob you of your time. He wants to take away your money and rob you of that instead of giving it to the Lord. He wants to rob you of your worship. He wants to rob us of our motivation. Burn us out. Weary us down. He wants to take away your devotion and your commitment to the Lord God. But hallelujah, Jesus is the good and beautiful shepherd. You are his sheep. You and I are his sheep, if you're a believer today. And that never changes. He will never leave you. He will never leave you to the wolves. A hireling does that. Now don't get me wrong. We will suffer. We will hurt. We will have our doubts. We will be afraid. And we certainly will face battles where the odds seem stacked against us. But the Bible says that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Amen. And I'll close with this passage from Romans 8, verse 36. You know Romans 8, in the latter part, the love of God, which nothing can separate us from it. But let me share with you this verse 36. As it is written, Paul says, as it is written, for your sake, capital Y, for your sake, Lord, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, not just this, that, all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he first loved us before we loved him. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you today for your holy word. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your revelation, not only written, but the living word of God, Jesus the Christ, who came in the flesh. Lord, we take courage in you. Lord, we pray if there's someone here who is struggling or facing a challenge or a battle, we lift them up to you in prayer. Lord, we know you're always with us. We have that promise. We just need to remind each other. So help us, Lord, to encourage each other. Help us, Lord, also to receive encouragement. Sometimes, Lord, we don't want to hear it, and sometimes we don't think we need it. But it's always necessary that we encourage each other and that we are willing to be encouraged. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today, that we can worship you, not just individually, but corporately, as the body of Christ, as you commanded us to do. Lord, I pray that each one of us now, when we leave this place, to not forget the Great Commission, where you told us to preach the good news, to make disciples of all nations, peoples, and tongues. Lord, I pray we never forget that we are your witnesses in this world. We are your ambassadors, wherever and whatever we do. May our light shine, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.